And I'll read through chapter 2 and verse 3. Peter says that when we came to you, we didn't come with cunningly devised fables, but rather we spoke of what we had seen and heard from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word that is confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Would you please join me in a word of prayer? As we are in Peter here, we are seeing Peter sounding a warning about false teachers. And these false teachers are not outside of the church. There are plenty of them outside of the church, but he is warning about one of the ways of Satan of getting his emissaries into the church to bring about deception and to lead people astray. And so, having spoken in chapter 1 and verse 21 of the fact that God in former times, he spoke through his prophets, men who were moved along by the Spirit of God, Peter says we need to understand that not all men who said they spoke for God actually spoke for God. Because he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, there were also false prophets among the people. We looked at that last week. We saw this was true in the history of Israel, God's covenant nation, that there were false prophets who arose. And Peter says the same thing is happening in our day. He says, even as there are false teachers, notice among you, false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. And so here is these warnings that he has given. Jesus had spoken about this, didn't he? He said, beware of those who will come as wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Beware of them. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. And so here Jesus is warning of this, and Peter recognizes this. And as the church has already been established, this is what is going on. We saw last week as well that these false teachers are those who are really emissaries of Satan. Satan is one who is the father of lies. He's the patriarch of these false teachers. And it is no surprise, Paul says, that they disguise themselves. Satan is able to disguise himself as ministers of righteousness. And so Peter is warning of this. Last week was kind of a long introduction to this section, and I really didn't get to the verses themselves. So today we're going to be looking at this. And I think verses 1 through 3 are kind of a preface to chapters 2 and 3 dealing with these false prophets. Sometimes when you go to a restaurant, you can't decide which appetizer you want to get. And there is the plate or the sampler that has a number of different appetizers on there. And you get that and you get a little taste of each one of them. Well, here in these verses, we get a little bit of a taste of what these false teachers are like, a little sampling. And then in chapters 2 and 3, he's going to go on to kind of amplify and give commentary about these false teachers. But here we see a little bit of a sampling. Today, we want to look at the fact that these false teachers are cunning, they're covetous, and also they are corruptive. They have a corrupting influence even among the people of God, even within the church. So first of all, they are cunning. This is part of their MO. This is part of their method of operation. They are very cunning. That's not surprising to us when we think of the fact that their father is the father of lies, Satan, who himself is very cunning and coy. First of all, we see they are cunning. They are cunningly chameleon-like. You know, a chameleon is able to adapt itself to its environment and to blend in with its environment and change externally to blend in. And so are these false teachers. Peter says they are among you in verse 1. They are among you. Verse 13 speaks about them, that they are they feast together with you. It may be a reference to a love feast in which the church would gather together and share a meal together and share together in the Lord's Supper. So they are those who have come into the church and they have made some sort of confession of Christ. We see this in verse 20. After they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So they have made some profession that they belong to Christ. Maybe that they're a follower of Christ, and there's even been some outward changes. So they're conforming to the culture of the church as far as some of their behavior, at least initially. I think that changes very quickly. They were among the people of God. And Peter's warning about this. We know about the 12 disciples, don't we? There was Judas. Judas was one who fit right in. And yet he had a heart that did not love Christ. In fact, you remember on the night in which Jesus is betrayed, he said, one of you is going to betray me. And none of the disciples, they didn't point to Judas, did they? In fact, they were saying, Lord, is it I? But no one said, well, we know it's Judas. We've known that for a long time. No, he fit right in, didn't he? He was chameleon-like. And so it will be with these teachers that they have crept in. Again, Jesus said they are wolves in sheep's clothing. That's pretty cunning, isn't it? To be able to dress up and to look like everyone else, to speak the lingo, to be like the rest of them and to adapt themselves. And so they look like Christians and they even sound like Christians in a lot of ways, but really there is no love for Christ. That becomes very clear as we'll go through here. So now they also have assumed a position of prominence because some of them are teachers. Beware of false teachers. They're having an influence about how they speak and how they live among the people of God. They're dressed up. They smile. They have a winsome personality. They're great orators. And again, they know the Christian lingo and even know a lot about Christ. But they're false teachers. Jude is very similar to the book of 2 Peter, a lot of similar things. And Jude 4 says, certain men have crept in unnoticed. They've crept in unnoticed. They look like everyone else. So they are cunningly chameleon-like. And then secondly, we see they are cunning in their teaching, in what they teach and what they say and how they live. Verse 1. Notice they secretly bring in destructive heresies. They secretly bring in. This Greek word is an interesting word. It means this idea, first of all, to bring in alongside of. And the idea, I think, is this, that they bring in alongside of what the church believes, what they confess. They are bringing in alongside, and the word also suggests secretly. So here are people who are confessing similar things, but they are bringing in secretly alongside of these things that they believe, things that are not quite true, things that distort the truth. In fact, he says they secretly bring in destructive heresies, seductive heresies. So we recognize in the church there are differences that a church may have on certain things that they believe, and they're kind of in-house discussions, and we have maybe differing views, but these are not those. These, Peter says, they are destructive heresies. They are damning heresies. They are ruinous. They undermine the gospel of grace of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse 2, he'll refer to this as being blasphemous. This blasphemes the name and the character of God. And I think what we find in 1 Peter and in the churches to which Peter is writing is not so much they're adding something to the gospel. That's what happened in Galatia. It's good that you believe in Jesus, but you need something more. You need to follow the law of Moses. You need to be circumcised. So they were adding something, Jesus plus, which is, Paul said, it's an anathema. If anybody preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. So it's not so much adding to the gospel what we see here, but it's an undermining of the gospel that they have confessed. Well, how do they do that? Notice he says here in verse 1, they bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. The word Lord here is the word despotes. And we get our word despot from this, and it's the idea of one who is a ruler, one who is the sovereign Lord. And this is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a sovereign ruler. He is master. It's used 10 times in the New Testament, and it speaks about a supreme authority. This Jesus Christ who has died, who has ascended above, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, all authority and power has been given unto him. He is the sovereign Lord. And it says they deny him. They deny the Lord who bought them. Now, I don't think they did this overtly. They were not outwardly saying things that maybe were unorthodox concerning Jesus Christ. Maybe at some point they did. Certainly if they would have done those things, they would have exposed themselves immediately as false teachers. But in a more subtle and cunning way, I think they deny his lordship by the manner in which they lived, how they lived, how they conducted themselves. And so by their lifestyle, they were denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Many believe that some of the teaching that would be brought in by these teachers was kind of the early stages of Gnosticism, which was the teaching that there's a difference between the soul and the body. The body is kind of the prison house of the soul, and the soul needs to be freed from the body. So it's immaterial what you do with your body. What is really important is your soul. That's where spirituality is found. So there's this divorce between how one lives and what he does with his body and what is truly spiritual and enlightened. And these men are teaching and living in a way, particularly living in a way that denies Christ as Lord. Jude 4 says this, they turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So John MacArthur says, it is not their theology that unmasks them, but it is their immorality. It is how they are living. So they maybe not are teaching things just outwardly contrary to the person and the work of Christ, but it's by their corrupt lifestyle. And we'll see that as we go through this chapter. They are living in ways that dishonor the Lord, that deny him because of the way in which they are living. Turn, if you will, to Titus. Back a few pages, Titus chapter 1. And Paul dealing with this as he writes to Titus about some men that have risen in the church. that subvert whole household, teaching things that are not right. And they're doing this for dishonest gain. But notice what he says in verse 16. Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. By their life, they deny him. They profess to know him with their lips, but by their life, they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So a manner in which someone can deny the gospel is maybe not so much with their words as with their life. Jesus said, there are many who profess to know me and do many things, but by their life, by their fruits, they deny me. They deny me. And so it is here. It's not so much by their words, but the kind of life that they are living. Certainly their words would play into this, but I think seems that prominently in view is how they are living. And they deny the sovereign Lord. They profess that they know him. They profess even the gospel, we might say, that they have been bought by him. This is something that even they are confessing, along with the others in the church, that they have been bought by him. But practically, they deny his lordship. He will not have rule over my life. I'm going to live my life for myself. And this is something that is detrimental to the church of Jesus Christ. So they make a claim to belong to Christ, but they deny him by their life, by their lifestyle. I don't think Peter is making any comment here about the extent of the atonement. I think he's speaking in reference to these people. This is something that they profess, that they have been bought by Christ. But in reality, they deny all of that by the manner in which they are living. George Smeaton said, these false teachers are described according to their profession and the judgment of charity. They gave themselves not out as redeemed men and were so accounted in the judgment of the church while they abode in their communion. Also, the Geneva Bible says, it says, Peter is not saying Christians can lose their salvation, but is describing false teachers in terms of their own profession of faith. By teaching and practicing immorality, they despise the lordship of Christ and prove their profession to be false. So though they profess to know Christ and even profess that they have been bought by Christ, that they have been purchased by him, they actually have not been. John writes and he says that we know that if we know him and we say that we belong to him, we will keep his commandments. This is how we know that we have been born of God, that we follow Christ. We gladly own him as our Lord and as our master. I belong to him. I've been purchased by him, by his blood, and my life is not my own. It's what Paul says to the Corinthians, isn't it? You have been purchased. You've been purchased with great price, and your soul and your body belong to him. And a Christian is one who gladly affirms this. Jesus, yes, is my Savior, but he is my Lord. And by the grace of God, I am seeking to follow Christ. And these, by their life, they were denying him. They were denying him. John MacArthur again said, sometimes when you're trying to detect a false teacher, you must look beyond his teaching and even things that he affirms, and you must look at his life. Does the life demonstrate that they know the sovereign Lord, that they belong to him? You know, we have a lot of people today. They say one thing with their lips, but by their life, they deny the Lord. And I think this is part of what was going on here in the churches that Peter is concerned about. So thirdly, we see the cunning they are cunning in exploiting others. They're very cunning in exploiting others. They know how to worm themselves into the church and even get a place of prominence and even a place of teaching and influence over others. But notice what he says in verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit you. They will exploit you with deceptive words. To exploit you. This word means to buy or to sell. It's talking about the marketplace. In fact, the Greek word is the word from which we get our word emporium. If you go to drug emporium, you find a store where you have all kinds of things that are offered and you buy things. It's a place, again, of merchandise. And so it is with these false teachers. They are those who are making market of you. They are exploiting you. I like the old King James. They with feigned words make merchandise of you. They make merchandise of you. So here are these wolves among the sheep. Now, what are wolves to do? Wolves are not concerned about the sheep, are they? Wolves eat sheep. I was thinking about Little Red Riding Hood. Many of us grew up reading that story, hearing that story. It's pretty bad story. Here's a wolf that eats the grandma and then dresses up like he is the grandma and then eats Little Red Riding Hood. I don't know why we read that, but we did. But it's not a good story. Here's the wolf, big bad wolf with big teeth, eating Little Red Riding Hood. And so these wolves, these ones that are dressed up like sheep, they eat the sheep. Their concern is not for the sheep. It is to exploit them. They fleece the sheep. And how unlike Jesus is this? Jesus, who loved his sheep, and he gave himself for them. Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus cares for his sheep. He loves his sheep. These are those who are exploiting the sheep. And they use deceptive words. They use deceptive words, fabricated words. They are great at speaking words. They have winsome personalities and they make you think well of them, but all along the way, what they're doing is drawing you in to take advantage of you, to exploit you, speaking words to you that you want to hear and that sound good, but they're really exploiting you. Some years ago, I went to buy a used car at a used car lot. That's probably the last time I ever do that. But this guy found out in our discussion that I was a pastor. And I didn't buy the car, but I went home. And that night, I got a call from him. And he said, I just want you to know, after talking with you, that I decided I'm going to go back to church. And I want you to know I'm going to pray for you when I go to church. And I said, oh, isn't that wonderful? No, I knew his words were trying to exploit me because he wanted me to come back and buy a car from him. And so here are these false teachers that are exploiting and using deceptive words for their own purposes. So in what ways might they do this? How would false teachers exploit for their own benefit? I think probably the first thing that comes to all of our minds when we think of false teachers is what? Money, right? We think of TV evangelists. We think of those who are making these great followings, and what they are looking for is to fill their pocketbook. We read in Matthew 23 there of the Pharisees, and here are strong pronouncements against these false teachers in the day of Jesus. And it says, amazingly, that they are those, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, who devour widows' houses. I don't know all that that means, but I think it was taking advantage of women who were widows for their own personal advantage of filling their own pockets. Imagine that, devouring widows' houses. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:17, we are not as many who are peddling the word of God. They're peddling it. They're marketing. They're hucksters in order to fill, again, their own pocket. Tim Challey says that false teachers are perfectly content for Satan to have your soul as long as they can have your stuff. And so it is, as we think of these false teachers, and we have plenty of examples of this today, don't we? Many of them that live very lavishly, have their own personal jets and fly all over the place and live in huge mansions. They are exploiting, many of them exploiting others by the message that they are presenting with deceptive words. A second way in which they might exploit people is for the purpose of their own self-aggrandizement, self-empowerment, making themselves prominent and having a following. I mean, that's something that is deadly. They like the place of preeminence. They like the attention that is given to them. Paul says in Acts 20 to the elders of Ephesus, there are going to be men who arise among you, and they will arise among you to draw away the disciples after themselves, pulling them away to become their disciples, their followers, not disciples necessarily of Christ. In Matthew 23, it says there of the scribes and Pharisees, they love the best places at the feast. They love the best seats in the synagogue. They love the greetings in the marketplace. Rabbi, rabbi. Again, this draw for attention. Again, it's a very powerful thing, a very seductive thing. John writes in 3 John 1, verses 9 and 10, of a man named Diotrephes. I remember our brother Dick. He said, I always pray, God, keep away from us Diotrephes. Who is Diotrephes? Well, John says, he was one who loved the preeminence. He despised John and the other apostles, and he loved the preeminence. He loved the attention that he received. And so it can be as well with these false teachers. And then thirdly, I think they exploit people by their immoral purposes. Notice verse 14. We'll get to this in a few weeks, but they have eyes that are full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Eyes full of adultery. And no doubt using their position and prominence, they will use it for unholy purposes. And again, we don't have to think too hard to think about how this is often prevalent in our own day as well. False teaching that does not foster holy living, and even using, again, their authority and their position for their own personal immoral behavior. We've heard of this even in our own day, haven't we, in recent weeks, of taking advantage of the position that you have to prey upon women. I remember one of my professors. He came to speak at our church in the early years when I first came here, and he spoke on Matthew 23. And he said this, as he looked at this chapter, he said, beware of prostituting sacred things for personal profit. Taking sacred things, teaching the word of God, preaching the gospel, and prostituting it and using it for one's own personal advantage and gain. And this is what these individuals were doing. Fourthly, we see they are cunning in enticing others. We might wonder sometimes, how is it that so many people follow after these false teachers and many of the things that they say? Peter tells us why in this text, why they do it. It's for themselves, what they're getting out of it. But why are people attracted to people like this, the old Joel Osteens of the day? The health and the wealth and the prosperity. Well, I think we get an idea here. In verse 2, he says, many will follow their destructive ways, their pernicious ways. There is something that the false teachers will use to attract them to fulfill their own desires, their own greedy desires, their own fleshly desires. And so there is a hook that has got that they bite into, because they're being drawn out by their own desires, their own lustful desires. And so when they hear, you know, about health and wealth and prosperity, there's a miracle in your mouth. You just name it and you can have it. These things appeal to the flesh, don't they? They appeal to their own carnal desires. And often when you think about many of these preachers, you rarely ever hear a message. You probably don't ever hear a message about denying yourself, about humility, about holiness. Those are not the things that you're going to hear about. You're going to hear about things that kind of draw you out in your fleshly desires. I want what they have. And so they are able to entice others. Alexander Nesbitt said, "It is not strange to see that the most dangerous heretics have many followers, every heir being a friend of lust." It's no wonder that there are many that go after them, because it is an enticement to their natural desires and their lusts. And so they fail, or they are cunning in how they entice others to themselves. So as we think of false teachers, it's not a concern for what people need, but what people want. The gospel is the opposite of that, isn't it? The gospel is not about what we want. It is not addressing what we want. It is addressing what we need. We need a Savior. We need one to save us in every way that we need to be saved from our sin that has us in bondage. I need to be delivered from my sin. We also recognize that the gospel addresses, the false gospel promotes sin and the flesh. But it is sound. It is sound doctrine. It is the gospel that prevents sin and promotes holiness. Let me read this from Tim Challies. He says this: false doctrine promotes sin while sound doctrine prevents sin. False doctrine allows sin to take root in our hearts and minds and works its way out in our lives. Sound doctrine confronts our sinfulness and motivates us to repent. As Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. The doctrine contained in scripture teaches and reproves, it corrects and trains, purging sin and motivating holiness, righteousness. This is what the gospel does. But the false teacher is enticing and addressing carnal desires in the hearts of men and women. Well, secondly, we see they are covetous. This addresses the motive, why they do the things that they do. Notice verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit you. By covetousness, the underlying motive for why they do what they do, getting money, getting prominence, satisfying their own carnal desires, It's all energized by covetousness. This is what gets them up in the morning. They're driven by greed, getting their own way, their own things. Notice verse 14. It says that they have a heart, the latter part of the verse, they have a heart that is trained in covetousness. A heart that is trained in covetousness. That's a scary statement there. The idea, the word trained is like going to the gym and working out, getting in shape. It is used by Paul. Discipline yourself. Train yourself for godliness. But it can be used to train ourselves in sin. To be deeply rooted in sin, in covetousness, and many other things. Paul refers to covetousness as idolatry. Idolatry. What one gives his life and his passions to, fulfilling his own greedy heart for himself, to live for himself. This again is so unlike Christ, who came to give himself. Thirdly, we see their corrupting impact. We see in verse 2, having denied the Lord that bought them, many will follow their destructive ways. And notice this, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. The way of truth, the way of the gospel, the way of Christ is going to be dishonored. It is going to be dishonored. It is going to be blasphemed. This is the impact that they will have in their subtle, enticing ways. It will bring dishonor to the gospel. And false teachers do that, who speak supposedly in the name of Christ. They dishonor him. They blaspheme him. And no wonder Peter is immediately going to speak about the judgment that is due to people who do this. And we'll look at that next week. But as we think of the truth being blasphemed, we're living in a day where we see this. We've seen in our generation, my generation, some of you are younger, not in your generation, but we have seen many denominations that we would say were orthodox in so many ways, and now have bought into so many things of the culture and the world around us. You can drive past churches today that will fly the flag, the rainbow flag, in front of their church. This is what we stand for. Churches denominationally that one day stood against that. And we see these changes and the corrupting influence of these false teachers promoting abortion, promoting homosexuality, and even transgenderism. We find churches that have homosexual pastors. These are things that have been brought in by these who are false teachers. And so there is the call for us, isn't there, to be discerning Christians, to be discerning, to keep our eyes fixed upon Christ and to follow him faithfully, to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints in our day. May God help us that we may do that. May we also learn from these false teachers that we are not to be serving ourselves. We are to be serving Christ, to guard our hearts against covetousness. Because many of these things, of these false teachers, can be true of us. We can use people for our own advantage, can't we? We can be covetous. And so we must guard our own hearts and walk in holiness. And so as we close this morning, may God challenge us and help us to be faithful to the gospel. That we would be faithful as a church, that we will remain faithful. Maybe you're here today and maybe you have a lot of things in common with the false teachers. There are things that maybe you affirm about Christ, but really when you look at your life, you deny him by the manner in which you're living. You're simply living for yourself. Your life is about yourself. It's not about Christ. It's not about submitting to him as the sovereign Lord that he is. The call of the gospel is to repent. and turn to him, to come to him as a Savior, yes, but as a Lord. Put your trust and your confidence in him to save you from your sin, and he will save you. Please join me in a word of prayer.